His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, praise God for his word. As we start out this morning, I just want us to have the thought in our mind that it's not uncommon for children to get involved in their father's business. The Mars Candy Company was founded by Frank Mars in 1911. And Frank Mars built the Mars Candy Company into quite a production. And in the late 60s, he turned ownership of that company over to his oldest son, Forrest Sr. And it's Forrest Sr. and his children who took the Mars Candy Company worldwide and made it the brand that it is today. And as I was reading about that this week, it's my understanding that there are still children, Mars children, involved in the company's daily function even today. And then we have Brother Joel back there. He was telling me the other day that as a young man, you know, he went to work for his father. His father needed help, and Joel went to work in the stinky business with his dad. And then later on, Joel took over the business from his dad, purchased it and worked it, and worked it all of these years, just retiring and selling the company a few short years ago. And then we also have in our congregation Mike Shepherd, and Mike's involved with a business here in Littleton called Promise. It's a business owned by his dad and founded by his grandfather. And not only that, Promise is a spinoff of a similar company which was founded and owned by Mike's great-grandfather. And so Mike's company, Promise, here in Littleton, you know, has wings that stretch over 4 generations. And so it's not uncommon for children to get involved in their father's business. And some say as the oldest son in Jewish culture, Jesus must have been brought up working in his father's carpentry shop. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know it's not uncommon for children to get involved in their father's business. But whether Jesus was ever involved in his father's carpentry business really is not important to us. What is important to us is what Jesus says right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when he says, "Do you not know, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Talking about his heavenly Father's business. And so even as a boy, in this passage, Jesus is only 12 years old. And so even as a boy, he was involved in his father's business. And what is that business? It's the business of redeeming mankind. It's the business of purchasing for God a holy nation. It's the business of reconciliation of lost sinners to God himself. And so we see in this passage that at a very early age, Jesus had the desire to learn all he could about his father's business. And that's why he lingered behind, and his parents found him in the temple, sitting down and learning from the teachers of the temple. Last week we started a short series of lessons to carry us through this Advent season, and the theme of the series is based on a very important question that the disciples asked Jesus, and you may remember it from last week. They were in this little boat, and they were about to get capsized by this huge raging storm, and Jesus quieted the winds and the seas just by speaking his voice. And his disciples wondered, and they asked the question, who can this be? And so that's the theme as we go through this Advent season. Who can this be? The NIV says, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is Jesus? And so last week we began answering that question, if you were with us, from a theological perspective, in that the Bible claims that this little boy born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and wrapped in swaddling cloths was the fulfillment of Isaiah's pronouncement or his prophecy. And Justin read that to us from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, when it says, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so last week we saw that Jesus was a man of God. He was God with us. More than just an extraordinary man, he was the sovereign of the universe, the Almighty God in flesh. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And then Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what kind of man is Jesus? He's Emmanuel, God with us, all the fullness of God in a human body. And then this morning we're going to look at that same question. What kind of man is this? As we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 2. And we can see right off the bat, that Jesus is a man who is about his Father's business. He's a man who is about his Father's business. And I want us to see, before we move into that in any kind of detail, that by that statement alone in verse 49, that Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. Again, it's a claim of Scripture that is telling us that Jesus is also God with us. Amen. Right? He's about his Heavenly Father's business. And I love this because in verses 48 and 49, we have this beautiful contrast that shows us the fullness of Jesus as being fully man in verse 48, and then the contrast in verse 49 where he's fully God. And so you see that in verse 48 where Luke calls Mary his mother, and then Mary herself calls Jesus her son. And then she says to him, look, your father and I have sought your anxiousness. And so in verse 48, we see the human family of God. We see his mother, we see his father, and we see his mother calling Jesus her son. And then Jesus, he doesn't dispute any of that. He recognizes that he's part of an earthly family. But then in verse 49, he makes this contrast between his earthly father and his heavenly father. So Mary says, your father, and Jesus says, my father. He has an earthly father, but he's also recognizing that he must be about his heavenly father's business. And so we have this beautiful contrast. We see God, Jesus, fully man in verse 48, and then claiming to be fully God as well in verse 49. Incredible, the way the Scripture paints those things for us. It's no wonder, as it says in verse 50, that Joseph and Mary didn't understand what Jesus was saying. On the surface, it just seemed like, you know, the fanciful statement of a 12-year-old boy. I must be about my father's business. But you see, because they did not understand it, Mary and Joseph, at that moment, they kind of fell in the same category as the disciples fell in when they were in the boat with Jesus. Jesus makes this tremendous statement to them at the age of 12, and they don't understand it. They're kind of wondering, what kind of man is this? Who is this little boy that we've been growing up with? You know? And in addition to that, the text tells us that in verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So the question that arises there for us is, if Jesus is the Son of God, then why does he need to increase in wisdom? Why does he have to go to the temple and sit down and start learning from the teachers? Well, the only logical answer to that is that he is also a boy, a human boy of 12 years old. And he has to increase in wisdom, and he has to learn like any other 12-year-old boy would have to learn. And so because of that, I think we can use this passage as an example for us. And that we see in this passage, with Jesus sitting there in the midst of the teachers in the temple, we see him in his humanness. And because we see him in his humanness, then we can use that as an example for ourselves. And so with that in mind this morning, I just want to for us to consider what it is, what it takes to be a man or woman who truly is all about our Father's business. What does it take to be a man or woman who truly is all about our Father's business? Well, the first thing that we can learn from this passage is that Jesus was a man about his Father's business because he was raised in a home that was all about his Father's business.
Amen.
Joseph and Mary were devout Jews. Mm-hmm. They were law-abiding parents. And we can see this very clearly if you just go back into chapter 2 a little bit, if you have your Bible there. It says that after Jesus was born, in verse 21 of chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, after 8 days after Jesus was born, they had him circumcised. And that was according to the Mosaic law. Every Hebrew boy, 8 days after they were born, were circumcised. They were required of that. And so Mary and Joseph, you know, fulfilled that requirement. And then as you go on into verses 22, 23, and 24, you see that after that they brought Jesus, and after the days of Mary's purification had been completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and they brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. And that was another requirement of the law, it says, because every firstborn male child was required to be brought to the temple and offered to the Lord. And so that's what they do. And in doing that, they also give the sacrifice that was required according to the law. In their case, it was the turtle doves, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And so we can see then, it's all kind of summarized for us in verse 39 of chapter 2, where it says that Joseph and Mary performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and then they returned to Galilee into their home of Nazareth. So Joseph and Mary did all of the things that were required of them under the law when they brought forth this first male child of theirs. And so in that, we have a picture of them. They're devout, and they're a law-abiding couple. They're a law-abiding parents. And they're doing all of the things that God asked them to do with this firstborn child of theirs. And then it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 41 that Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And so they gathered up their children and all of the belongings that they needed, all of their diaper bags and all of their little things that they needed for their kids, and they trucked them down from Nazareth all the way down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Every year they did that. They've been doing that now, probably before Jesus was born, but they've been doing it now for 12 years. And so I think we're getting a picture of here of just who Joseph and Mary were. And because of that, I think we can also assume that while they're in Nazareth and they're living their normal life, that they have an active life in their local synagogue. Mm-hmm. They're going to the synagogue regularly, and they're having social life there, and they're having religious life there. And they're bringing their children, who the number of their children is growing every year as well. But they're going to their local synagogue and they're getting involved there. And they're teaching their children. And they're leading by example by taking them down to the Passover every year. And that's just the Passover. There's other festivals that they may have gone to as well throughout the year. But you see, Joseph and Mary, they're instilling this life of theirs in their children. They're leading them by example and they're teaching them the things of God. And it appears that their life was instilled in their children. What else would explain Jesus lingering behind and seeking out teachers in the temple? You see, it's because of their upbringing. Mary and Joseph have instilled in their children an interest in God and in the things of God. The first 12 years of a boy's life, his parents, especially his father, were primarily responsible in that culture for teaching them the things of God and the commandments of God. We can see that if you go back to Deuteronomy, we can see what the Lord tells men and women like Joseph and Mary. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." This is called the great Shema, the great Hebrew Shema. And the word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. So it starts out, "Hear, O Israel," or "Shema, O Israel." And this became a great daily saying of the Hebrew people. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." I was reading this week that devout Jews say that daily, even now today. And back then, I read somewhere that Jewish moms, even after their child was born, and even while they were sleeping, they would bend down and speak the Shema into their ears, even while they were sleeping. You see, this was the command that God had given to them. And it says after that, in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, God's telling his children, teach the great Shema to your children all day long. Parents, when you're outside walking around, when you're in your house, when you get up in the morning, and when you go to sleep at night. And I believe this was part of Joseph and Mary's life, the Shema. And they were involved in teaching their children the Shema and the things of God. Well, as I mentioned, for the first 12 years of a boy's life, that duty of teaching their children primarily fell on the parents and primarily the dad. But when the child turned 12, and I think that's why Luke has this in the scripture, when a child turned 12, especially a boy, a transition took place. And the boy went through what is called a bar mitzvah. And you've probably all heard that phrase, right? Well, it was a ceremony where the Hebrew boy was taken and he went through the ceremony and it transitioned him from a boy to a man. He was considered in that culture now a man after he went through his bar mitzvah. And with that then came his responsibility now to be about his father's business. And when he went through his bar mitzvah, then he was allowed to have full participation in the things of the synagogue and in the temple as well. And that's why we see that Jesus is found by himself in the temple, because he's made this transition now. He's allowed to go into the temple by himself without his parents and to engage the teachers. And so we see in this passage, I think, Jesus experiencing for the first time maybe the first fruits of being a man in that culture. And that's why he lingered behind, because now his life is basically his own, and his life with God now is basically his own. Jesus has transitioned successfully into the full life of a Jewish man. But what I want us to see is he's done this with the help of Joseph and Mary.
Amen.
They were his example. They were his teachers. They were the ones who were teaching him about the things of God until he'd gotten to his bar mitzvah. He was they were the ones that were taking him to the synagogue and introducing him to the things of God. And so, my friends, if you want your children to be about the Father's business, then you've got to be about the Father's business.
Amen.
At one point in his second letter to Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of his genuine faith. And he reminds Timothy, he says, you know how you got that genuine faith, Timothy? He said, because of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I think we need to state the obvious. The secular world is not going to teach your children the things of God. If anything, they're going to teach your children to ignore the things of God, to not love the Lord your God with all your soul and heart and strength. The secular world's going to teach your kids relativism and evolution and pluralism and all of those things. And so the point is this: if you want children who are about the business of Jesus, then you must be parents who are about the business of Jesus.
Right.
Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:2 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now I know from personal experience that you can be Joseph and Mary, and you can be parents that are about your Father's business, and that doesn't guarantee that your children are going to be about the Father's business. It just doesn't. You have a family of four, and there may be one that's about the father's business, and the other three are going their own way. I understand all of that. But for my own personal life, I truly wish I had had parents from an early age that were about the Father's business.
Same here.
Because my life, half my life was lost, I feel, because they weren't. And there's no guarantee that if they were, that I would be here this morning. But I just feel like there's an opportunity, especially for you young parents here and maybe watching this morning, there's such a great opportunity for you to take the Father's business and give it to your children. And then leave it in the Lord's hand as to what's going to happen with it.
Amen.
I didn't come to the Lord until I was 31 years old. And by the time, you know, I got a footing in my faith and understood the scriptures that said, you know, you need to really teach your children this, you know, I lost all of that time. I lost all of that time. And as a result, our boys are still trying to capture what it means to be about the Father's business. And although there wouldn't have been any guarantees, I just feel like if I'd have started when they were born, then things might be different with them. And so take this seriously. Jesus in his humanity was about the Father's business because his parents, I believe, had been about his Father's business. Verse 43 goes on to say, and when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mothers did not know it, But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, there's some challenges in this passage. And right here in these verses, there's a pretty big challenge for us. Because the question a lot of people ask here is, was Jesus being disrespectful to his parents? Was he disobeying them by staying behind in Jerusalem? And if so, then wasn't he sinning? Wasn't he dishonoring his parents by staying behind in Jerusalem? And then the other question is, was Joseph and Mary being kind of irresponsible, you know, heading out of Jerusalem back to Nazareth and not knowing that all of their children were in the company? You see, when they had these great festivals down in Jerusalem, it was not uncommon for almost a whole village to go because it was required. And so a whole village might empty out and they would travel together down to the feast. And so there would be this big company, you know, a whole village pretty much going down to the feast. And so the kids would be walking together and playing together, and the parents would be walking together and talking, you know, and there would be relatives in the company, and there would be friends and neighbors and all of that. So it was not unusual for parents not to know where their children were all the time. They figured the rest of the company, you know, was helping out. And so it took a day now for Joseph and Mary to realize Jesus isn't with them. And so were they being irresponsible? You know, I really don't think they were being irresponsible. What I think happened here is that Jesus, they had perfect trust in Jesus, even though he was a 12-year-old boy, because he had never dishonored them. He never had disrespected them. They trusted him fully, and he had never done anything that would have bitten into that trust that they had in him. And so for Mary and Joseph, I don't think it was an issue of irresponsibility. I think they just trusted Jesus and the company that they were with, that Jesus was somewhere in that company. But Jesus is kind of another issue because he stays behind. And he stays behind on purpose. But I don't think, as we put all of Scripture together, that Jesus was dishonoring his parents. In fact, I think really now, because he's a man, right? He's gone through this transition. Now he's really honoring his mother and father by staying behind and getting interested in the father's business.
Amen.
So he's not dishonoring them. He's actually honoring them for all that he's done in their life. And now he's made this transition. And now really he's on his own. And so he's not disrespecting them. He's not dishonoring them. In fact, he's really honoring all that they had done for him. And he's going to take that and he's going to move on and be about his father's business. And I think we can kind of capture that as we look at Jesus' response there in verse 49, because he asked two questions. He says, "Why did you seek me?" In other words, don't you know that I'm a man now? And then he goes on to say, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" In other words, he's kind of challenging them and saying, you know, don't you realize who I am? Don't you know that I'm about my father's business? And really, shouldn't Joseph and Mary have known? All you have to do is review the Christmas story to realize they should have known that something special was happening with Jesus, right?
Right.
I mean, Joseph knew he wasn't his biological son. The angel had come to him and said, "Hey, you know, go ahead and marry Mary, because the child that's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And essentially, Mary got the same message from Gabriel when Gabriel came to Mary. You know, so you can just go through the Christmas story and understand that, or they should have understood that Jesus was maybe someone special. They were there in the temple early on when Simeon came and prophesied over Jesus and said, "He's God's salvation." They were right there when he said that. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And so Jesus is just saying, did you not know that these things are probably going to happen? And again, they didn't quite, even then, they didn't quite get it. But again, Mary kept the things in her heart, didn't she? Just like before, it says she pondered these things in her heart. So, Jesus was not being disrespectful or dishonoring his parents. He was doing what was natural in his life. And because he was someone special and now a man, he was pursuing his father's business. So it says there in verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And then that answers the second question, or the second thought I have. If you want to be about your father's business, then you need to be someone who has the desire to learn about the father's business. You have to have that desire. Do you have that desire? You see, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem for a purpose. And that purpose was to go to the temple and to seek out some teachers and to learn about the Father's business. And so there's four things here then that highlight for us this idea of learning. First, Jesus sought out the teachers. They didn't come find Jesus. He went to them.
Amen.
And then secondly, it says he listened to them. Thirdly, he asked them questions. And then fourthly, in verse 47, he also answered their questions. And so we have this idea of this learning process of engagement, right? Where you go and you seek out a teacher and you start a dialogue with them. And you start asking them questions and you start listening to them. And you have this dialogue where you're answering back to them. And my friends, this is the best way to learn about the things of God.
Amen.
Now, I know there are many of you who are part of our church and you have your daily devotions and you have your daily studies and you have your daily time with the Lord, and that's wonderful, and I would encourage you to continue with that, but it's only going to get you so far. Because the example Jesus gives to us is that you need to be in a setting where you're having some engagement with others, so that you can learn from their knowledge and their experience and their wisdom. And you can in turn give back your knowledge and your experience and your wisdom. That's how the fullness of learning takes place. I don't know how many times over the years we've had a Bible study here at church or in small groups. And even though I've prepared the lesson and I'm the facilitator of the lesson, I've learned because there are those people around me who can share their own experiences with me, and I can learn from that. And they can ask me questions, and I can ask them questions. It's such a whole different dynamic. But it's all about desire. It's all about desire, and Jesus had that desire. To be honest with you, as a pastor, it's frustrating. It's frustrating to offer a Bible study at church and nobody shows up. Mm-hmm. Or very few people show up. Because they just feel, I guess, that their understanding of God today is going to carry them through tomorrow.
No, preach it.
Learning takes place, as Jesus says here, when you are engaged with others who can teach you, and you can listen to, and you can share with, and you can teach them as well. But the issue is desire. Right now, the elders are exploring possibilities of creating a few small groups within our church in different areas different cities and different towns that our church covers. And in those small groups, it would be this type of learning taking place consistently in an intimate setting. Would you be interested in that?
Amen.
You see, it's all about desire, isn't it? Desire can overcome obstacles of time, can overcome obstacles of your children. Desire can overcome the obstacles of being nervous. Desire can overcome the obstacles of your schedules if you have the desire. Jesus stayed behind for a purpose. Make no mistake about it. Being about the business of our Father means being actively engaged in learning about the business of the Father. Now, we could explore other aspects of Jesus being about his Father's business, because there's some other examples like prayer. You know, a man or woman who's after, who is about the business of the Father is a man or woman of prayer, or a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, we could add some things to this to build a stronger foundation, but I don't want to do that this morning, because I want you to go home and think about this. Are you about your Father's business in your house on a daily basis?
Amen.
And is that translating to your children? And then secondly, are you about your Father's business in your own personal life, in that you're learning about the things of God, and specifically in a group setting? Go home and just ponder those two things. And then in closing, let me just say that I think it's really cool that Mike is following in the steps of his great-grandfather and his grandfather, and now his father. I think there's something wonderful about going to work every day with a sense of being about the family business. Isn't there? There's got to be something different about that. People who go to work in the family business, you know, there's got to be a sense of pride and a sense of connection that regular employees just don't have, right? When Mike goes to work every day, you know, he's got this lineage that gives him a sense of pride and connection, and I would think just instills in him the desire to do his best. But not only that, he also understands that because he's part of the family's business, he has the responsibility to make sure the business is the best it can be. And not only that, he has a responsibility to make sure that when he's out in the community, he's representing the family business the best way he can. And so maybe you can kind of understand kind of where I'm going with all of this. You see, because not all sons or not all children follow in the family business. And the fact is, very few do. There may be one or two sons who follow in the family business, and the rest of the children, they don't want any part of it. They're part of the family, but they want to go do their own thing. And you see, that kind of translates into the spiritual realm as well, and into the kingdom of God. There are many children who are part of the family, but there are very few who are part of the business. Few have the desire. Most just want to do their own thing. But for those who have the desire to be about the Father's business, there's this sense of pride and connection that the other children just don't have. We have a vested interest in the business of our Father, and so we understand the responsibility to represent the business in the best way possible, and not to tarnish the business of the gospel or our Father's good name. And so I'm grateful that God decided to call me into the Father's business. I was a part of the family, But he called me into the business. Mm-hmm. And there's something different about that. I have a vested interest in it. And I hope down the road, and I pray that my own children might finally decide to be not just part of the family, but part of the business as well. So the question for you as you leave here this morning is, are you part of the business or are you just part of the family? What kind of man was Jesus? He was a man who desired to be about his Father's business. The desire came from a strong spiritual foundation at home and a deep personal desire to learn the business. When those things are in place, as it says, we will increase in wisdom and stature, and we will grow in favor with God and men. Amen?
Amen.
As it was for Jesus, may it be so for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example of your word. And Father, I, as the pastor of this church, just pray for every family here, for every person here this morning, Father. I pray for the parents, that the word this morning might capture their hearts and minds, that they might be parents who are about their Father's business and instilling that in their children by example and by teaching. And then, Father, I pray for all of us that we would desire, have that desire to be about the Father's business and to be actively engaged in learning the things of the business for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.